Great. Thank you. Thank you for leading us each and every week as you do. And thank you for being here today. It's so good to see everybody that's here this morning. Glad that you've joined us here together. As Terry had said, it's going to be a hot one next week. So be sure and take care of yourself. If you need anything, be sure and let us know. We want to help you to get through this heat as much as possible, because we're all going to be dealing with it, right? Well, today we're going to continue in our look through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book, it's not taught much, it's not discussed much. In fact, it's under much dispute as far as the various ways in which you can look at it. So we have decided to take this look together and walk through it. Hopefully today we'll be able to finish chapters 2 and 3 together. But this is our third week in these two chapters. Originally, I was just going to do the chapters 2 and 3. I was going to do them together in 1 week and then move right on. And through my study, I kept on looking at it and realizing you really need to slow down. And that's part of why I decided to slow down, because we really just don't know much about the book. We just don't study the book of Revelation very much. So with that being said, we have decided to slow down. Well, in my continued research for last year, I shared with you that I want to slow down even further, and decided to not do that. Well, again this week, I studied some more and realized, man, I really would love to slow down even more on this. But as promised, we're going to, hopefully, if the Lord wills, we will finish chapters 2 and 3 here together. Now, the format we decided to take with this was to look at the seven churches as a group, and a scope of the design of each of these letters, because they have so many similarities. He starts by saying to the angels of the church, and then he specifies which church it is. And then he talks about this unique vision of who God is through Jesus Christ to each of these churches. And he uses these pictures, these illustrations that he had already set out in chapter 1, and he applies them to each of these churches across the board. And then he begins to talk about the good things they did, and then he identifies some of the bad things that they're doing, and then he gives them hope for if they were to repent and change, or the destruction if they do not change. So this is the format that we saw throughout. We talked about that and our first look at these two chapters together. And last week, we took that hard look. Last week, we looked at the rebukes. Look, we lined them up, and we kind of like how some of them shared some of the rebukes, so we didn't want to repeat ourselves too much, so we decided to just look at the rebukes across the board. But today, we're going to look at the affirmations, the things that God is praising them for, God encouraging them in these things that they're doing. So we did the hard stuff last week, so this week we get to have a little more fun, feel a little bit better about ourselves, hopefully this week, than we did last week. But anyways, we're going to move into it with that in mind. So looking at the hard things, where Jesus is telling the churches that they were things that they could do better, Jesus revealed that some of the churches had lost their first love, that they had compromised, or that they were dead, or a lukewarm church. We went into detail on how the previously stated rebukes can be translated to the church today, if you remember last week. We were challenged as we look at ourselves, our church, and our community. And by looking at these, my prayer is that we're honest with ourselves all the while, looking at ways to improve our ministry, as well as put up these roadblocks or these guardrails, if you will, to keep us from falling into some sort of unfaithfulness toward God. Well, this week we're going to take that same approach. And yes, again this week, I will be reading most of it. I don't like doing this, but this type of thing demands that I do so, because there's so much here and I can't remember all of it. So I will be reading this again, and we're going to do basically the same thing we've done the last 2 weeks, but I hope that it's been encouraging and informative to you as we walk through this together. But this time we're going to look, as I said, the affirmation, the things that the church is doing right, what the churches were praised for by our Lord Jesus. And then next week, if the Lord wills, we will begin chapter 4 together. So if you're reading ahead, be sure and take a look at chapter 4 for next week on your own. But in order for us to dive in, I must first remind you again a little bit more that when we're talking about these seven churches, when we look at them in the detail, in the way in which we're looking at them, remember some of the things that we first said, that the church is God's plan. God's plan for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the expansion of the gospel to be spread across the world so that people can know and be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God set out to happen. And we looked at that a little bit together. Second thing I want to remind you of, that God has not given up on these churches. He has said that He has brought John through a vision into the heavenly realm in order to point out these specific things, even the one church that got no affirmation, only rebukes. He's still mentioning them and pleading with them to repent and turn and to be a usable vessel for the glory of God. So God has not given up on His plan. In fact, there is no plan B. This is it. The church is how God expects the furtherance of the gospel. And the third thing is that as we look to the churches, just to remind you, as I've already said, one church received only a rebuke. That's all they got. Five churches received rebukes and affirmation. They said, you're doing good in this area, but you're needing to work on this area some. And of the seven churches, two received only affirmation, saying, you're really doing good. Keep up the good work. So with all that being said, I hope that you mentally have caught up with where we're at. And as we springboard into our text here this morning, let's look at the first affirmation that is brought up here. And this is the first letter. It was written to the church in Ephesus. So we're going to use this as a template as we go through looking at these affirmations. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 2, it says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. As we look at this, the first words there, it says, I know. If it needs to be said, hear me say this, God knows everything. We cannot hide anything from God. And when we go back to chapter 1, it talks about those eyes of fire, a burning fire. It's able to see through. The vision is not cloudy. It's not dim in any way. He's able to see through the things we actually try to hide from God, right? So God knows everything. He tells us here, I know. When God says I know, we got to realize God knows. He knows the most specific and minute detail of everything that's going on because He is the Creator. Amen?
Amen.
Just making sure you're awake. I've already said a whole lot. I want to make sure you're awake. But that does deserve an amen. God, as Creator, deserves an amen because He is a great God. So there's no secrets from God, for the eyes are like fire. But He goes on, He says, I know your works. Now, let me bounce off onto this for just a second, that many have strictly preached over the years. You've probably, if you've been in church for very long, you've heard them talk about this preaching against any type of works. When He says here, I know your works, this is something that makes a preacher that had gone through some of the difficult things within the church cringe when you hear this word works because of the works-based faith. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. And saying that this works-based faith, that in some way we feel like we can be good enough, that we can work our way in order to be justified before our Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot happen. He says it's by faith alone, through grace alone, are we saved. It is our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice in our place. Our faith in Him is what covers all the sins that we've ever committed against Jesus Christ. His blood that we celebrate by taking communion The broken body and the shed blood is what covers those sins. It makes us in a right relationship with God Almighty. Nothing that we do. We cannot do it good enough. There's not enough that we can do in a perfect way. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, if we could, we'd brag about it. If we could be good enough to be right in the eyes of God, we'd brag about it. Which therefore is a sin, right? We're good enough. We can't even be good enough and do it rightly. So what we're saying here is that it's works-based faith. We kind of cringe for it. And rightfully so, whenever the preacher avoids the words about works and things like that, they're right, because we cannot work our way into heaven, as I've already said. See, here, this is why I don't like notes. Here I go back again, reading the stuff I've already said. Just know that for the new person, their faith is evidenced by the works that they produce. The person that has been created, been transformed by their faith. This transformation happens by the Holy Spirit. Now, although this is a significant doctrine that deserves all of the attention that we can give it, I choose to summarize this doctrine only because of time. And I only bring up this doctrine because this particular word is carried to every one of these seven churches. He says, I know your works. So to define what works are actually happening, as the Holy Spirit completes the work of salvation because of our faith, we're saved by our faith, as the Holy Spirit completes the work of salvation in us, this change spills out onto the believer in every way in which we interact with him. It's my dad would always say, how you doing, Roger? He said, I'm drinking from a saucer. Meaning that his cup is so full of grace and mercy and love from the Lord Jesus Christ that every time he moves, that is flowing out into the saucer. My cup is so full, I'm drinking from a saucer. When we are so full of the love of God, when we have experienced that grace and that mercy from God, that when we rub up against people, we're sloshing this grace and this mercy that we've already received by the love of God onto other people. They know, they experience that there's something different about us because of this very thing. We are different. As we talked about in Sunday school, we're no longer citizens of this world. We have our citizenship is in heaven. This is what God gives us. This is the beauty of it. So yes, when we are by faith saved from our sins and we are now citizens of heaven, we become different. And as we begin to live life in this world, we can't help but serve one another. It is a reaction. It is a byproduct of being saved. We want to love on people. We want to serve people. We want them to know about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is faith alone, by grace alone, is the only way that we can be saved. But when we're saved, we're different. The world says, what are you doing? But God says, attaboy. Although Paul is very strong in his teaching, when teaching correctly that his grace alone, James is equally correct when saying that faith without works is dead. Show me your works. Show me your righteousness, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Jesus tells us, as you read here again, repent and do the works you did at first. Telling us to do works. Do the works you did at first when you first believed. Oh, the church in Ephesus is starting to develop a routine and simply go through the motions, as we looked at last week. They are still doing good works. And we're going to look at some of these together here. So a good, healthy church that's doing good works is like a church that is on the field. They're not in the stands just watching church happen. They're literally out on the field doing the work necessary in order to win the game. They're on mission together, and they're doing the hard stuff whenever it is necessary. They support one another when they may not actually be in the game right now, but while they're on the bench waiting their turn to get in the game, they're encouraging the other believers as they are on mission in the field. They took the work of the Lord Jesus serious. And they weren't just going through the motions and entertaining each other. They wanted to plow, plant, and harvest souls with the gospel. They were bravely sharing and teaching Christ with others. Bravely, we'll look at in a minute, this persecution that just plagued this continuous area here. So they are a team. They're a healthy church on mission for the glory of God in order that others can know by being servants, by being available, by working to be in relationships so that they have a chance to share the gospel. The second affirmation that we see here, a healthy church is taught the scriptures. They're rooted in the word and will not tolerate sin or false teaching. In verse 2, again, it says, how you cannot bear those who are evil, those who are sinful, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This is a good place for me to encourage you to question me. If I teach something that you did not clearly understand, or maybe I said something that you did not agree with, you have every right to pull me aside and ask for clarity or to discuss the differences that we may have so that we can both grow and learn from each other. Iron sharpens iron. But as I have disclosed this with you before, let me remind you that I'm scared each and every time I stand on behalf of God to declare His Word. I'm a nervous wreck each and every Sunday. As I stand to declare the Word of God, I hold it to such high authority that I do not want to handle it incorrectly. This is God's Word, and I know my weaknesses. I know my fallibilities. And I don't want this to be molested because of my inadequacies. That's what scares me to death. I don't mind standing in front of people and talking. They said, I'm talking for God. And that bothers me. But I also know the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know how He does what He does so that His Word does not get molested. So that it does not get taught wrongly. But I do ask that you pray for me that I do not handle it incorrectly. And I also ask that you pray that as you grow in your faith, in order for you to know the importance of, and to take serious Scripture so much that you won't let just anybody stand in this pulpit and declare the majesties of God. Your pastor should be held accountable to be a person of the Word that declares the Word of God rightly. But again, it takes you studying the Scriptures on your own, knowing what it says to know if it's wrong or if it's right. Although preachers are human instruments, as a church, make sure that there aren't any heresies being taught from the pulpit. If you remember last week, we looked at the church in Laodicea, and that God only rebuked them and had nothing good to say to them, did He? Their main rebuke was that they had false teachers teaching heresies in their pulpit and they were doing nothing about it. They were content to have just someone preach and tickle their ears. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. Don't want your ears tickled only. Want your souls enriched by the beauty of God's Word. I take this serious. I'll hold the Scriptures of the highest authority. And I know one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. Of course, we all are. And on that day, I know He's going to say one of two things. Sean, I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your diligence. And you had preached the Word as faithfully as you could. But you could have went a little easy here and a little easy there. You didn't have to be so dogmatic. I could hear that. Or he could say, Sean, I appreciate your faithfulness and commitment to the church and standing there every Sunday. But I wrote it as clearly as I could, and you failed to teach it. And I'd much rather him praise me for being too hard on you than to not preach his word. And I hope that you all expect the same. Because as I said, in the church of Laodicea, they let just anything happen, and God rebuked them for it. So, as believers, it is your responsibility to expect the committed preacher to faithfully divide the Word of God each and every week. And a healthy church expects and demands the Word of God to be upheld and taught correctly. An important note, this affirmation is included in all of the affirmation of the six churches. Every affirmation that he gives, he talks about the dividing of the Word correctly. The third affirmation we're going to look at today is the enduring and bearing up of my name for my name's sake. We have discussed this several times, but after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, as the gospel was spreading, persecution became rampant, and it was allowed by those in charge. It was even a game for some of the leaders to persecute Christians. Knowing this, Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, you have endured patiently for my name's sake. To the church in Smyrna, he says, I know your tribulation. As I could go on, I think you understand that not only were they enduring, but they remained open with their faith. So in the midst of persecution, they were still faithful with their faith and open with it, sharing it. And a part of their being open with their faith shows their desire for people to be in a relationship with Jesus. John MacArthur said it best in one of his books when he says, persecution destroys false faith, but strengthens true faith. Persecution destroys false faith, but strengthens true faith. The persecuted church is purged of any false Christians or apathetic people. Hypocrites will not stick around and make the sacrifice for something that they did not believe in. Some of you may remember 4 or 5 years ago, there was a rampant persecution happening in China against the Christians there. Some pretty horrific things were happening. They were on the news. It was pretty significant. And as one individual was interviewed, he had just witnessed his pastor murdered right in front of him. And then they set the church building on fire. And not long after that, within a few hours of all this happening, the news asking the question of, how things are happening, and a part of the interview come up, and how can the churches be in prayer for you? Now here's his response. Pray that we don't become like the churches in America. He says the churches in America today could not handle the persecution that we're taking on right now. And sadly, he's right. We don't know persecution. These churches back then, they were being used as street lamps, where they were literally being burnt alive so that people could get home safely. That's the what the church was taking on during this particular time. And the area that they were in, this was not a Jewish nation. This was a Gentile nation. So all of the gods that was ever created, the old gods that you learned about in school, the wind god, the sun god, all of these gods infested all of this area. And they would try to create a Christian church amongst all these things that were going on. The temple to Diana there in Ephesus is one of the seven wonders of the world, and how they created such a magnificent temple to the god Diana. Inside of that temple, they were getting drunk and having orgies so that they could get the euphoria of how blessed they are. That was their form of worship, in order to do whatever it was that made them feel good. And you can read throughout the book of Acts on how Paul challenged everything that happened there in Ephesus, and how he was run out of town because they were going to kill him. There in Smyrna, they had this great big huge temple for people to come, and there was all sorts of gods there that they could just choose whatever god they wanted to worship. All the people around there were rebuking Christians because you're only worshiping one God. How can that be? In Laodicea, they had a temple there. And this is historical. If you look at the emblem for EMTs, there's a snake that goes around it. They believe that that come from the guy that created the medicine system that we have still today. I forget his name. But he believed that this power come from snakes. So they had a temple where when you were sick, you would just go to the church. You lay down and let just church, the snakes just crawl all over you, and they would bring forth healing. This is what the church was enduring. They're trying to figure out how can we penetrate these people that are lost, that believe in everything else that's going on. How far will we go? Going back to this guy in China, they're willing to go against some of the most powerful structures in the known world and say, you're wrong, Jesus Christ is the answer. But yet, we won't even challenge our next door neighbor, will we? We don't know persecution, what they were getting persecuted for. But what did Jesus say? I know your works. You have endured patiently for my name's sake. A healthy church is willing to stand strong. A healthy church is willing to not conform or to compromise the Word of God. That whenever things happen, that I'm going to be strengthened by this persecution. I'm not going to run away from it. It goes on here in a couple of the churches. You see it several times, actually. Smyrna and Pergamum are two of them, where it talks about a synagogue of Satan, saying that the temples that are going on are being led by Satan. But in the midst of much persecution, the healthy church will plow by building relationships. They will plant by sharing the gospel. And they will reap the harvest by making disciples in order for the kingdom of God to be expanded. A healthy church is busy at doing the Lord's work for the glory of God. Our fourth affirmation today is I want to talk about is humbleness. There are several here, but again, I've tried to group them all together. Humbleness, I mention this because Jesus tells the church in Smyrna, I know your poverty, but you are rich. He tells the church in Sardis, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. To the church in Laodicea, Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Oftentimes, what we think of ourselves is opposite of what Jesus thinks of us. I say this because we often want things to magnify us. Instead, the truly humble will want to make much of Jesus. The church in Smyrna was humble because they thought they were poor. But Jesus told them that they were rich. A healthy church will not care what people think of the church, but care about what people think of Jesus. If the church is humble before the Lord,
the church will prosper
and the church will endure. I want to add this another affirmation. However, let me just expand on this humility a little bit. The church in Philippi shows great humility. So let me quickly abbreviate why. But first, I need you to be looking at chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. This is the letter to the church in Philadelphia. In chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus identifies a quality of this church that needs to be noted. To clarify this humbleness, he says, I know that you have but little power. What he's saying there in this verse 8 is that this is not that they are weak in strength. This is not what he's talking about. In fact, what he's saying is that I know you're small in numbers, but strong in faith. Traditionally, this church in Philadelphia was the smallest of all of the seven churches. But remember, this church receives no rebuke, only affirmation. Now, I rarely do this. And I will only do this whenever I provide full disclosure. But allow me to share with you some of the thoughts that the church in Philadelphia may have been experiencing. Again, me, Sean, interjecting. But the church could have been thinking something along the lines of, if we had just had more people, if our church building was bigger, if we just had a little bit more money, just think of the people that we could reach with the gospel. This is a little, humble church, which God is blessing, saying, well done, good job, keep it up. And they're saying, if we could just had a few more people, how many could we reach? If we just had a little bit more room, how many more people could hear the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? If we had more money, could we help someone else so that they know about God's love through Jesus Christ? If they were thinking this, I can see Jesus encouraging them when he says, as he continues on in verse 8, yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I'm not sure what grade God would give Cropper Baptist Church. I'm not sure what our report card would look like. Would we have affirmation only? Would we have affirmation and rebuke both? Or would we have just rebuke? I would love to know. I would love for him to grade us and allow us to know what he thinks of who we are here at Camp Cropper Baptist Church. But regardless of the grade, my prayer that as we would repent and conform to whatever it is we are identified in needing. And without a report card, we have enough information in these two chapters and the rest of Scripture to humbly grade ourselves. Are we truly loving God more than we love ourselves? Do we truly love others more than we love ourselves? Do we truly love the Word of God and depend upon it as the final authority? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone and serve others? Do we humbly bow before the Lord, dependent upon Him to lead us as individuals and as Cropper Baptist Church? These are tough questions, but we can grade ourselves on this. Do we love God enough, His Word enough, His people enough to do the work of humbly seeking the Lord and asking Him to expose our weaknesses in order that we become a lasting and usable church for our community, nation, and world? There's so much in these two chapters. My prayer is that we have seen enough to know that the responsibility of the church being God's plan, in order to share the good news that will leave a lasting impact on the believer for an eternity. Holy God, you are a righteous, true, and wonderful God that we are privileged to know. You are an awesome God that has provided in so many ways. It has shown patience. And as we make the decision to move on to more things within the Scriptures, I pray that these two chapters have impacted our hearts and our souls to the point that we are seeking humbly on our faces before you. Who are we? Who are we according to the standard that you had already set through your Son, Jesus Christ? Who are we to each other? Who are we to this community? And Lord God, as we continue to grow, as we continue to serve, as we continue to study, as we continue to be available, we ask, Lord God, that we are faithful to you, that we are doing the works that bring you glory, not for our glory, that bring you glory. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as these things are identified in us, that we rejoice for the attaboys, but repent for the things we could do better. That our willingness to bring you glory will be the high point of all the things that we make decisions for. And as we move forward, Heavenly Father, may we continue to be faithful in making much of you in all that we do. And I ask and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.